Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to Monday. Today is Monday, October 15. It's day 288 in the year 2018. So glad to have you tuned in. I'm Neil Stabem, sitting in for Peter Kapsner today. Peter's off this week, although we will be hearing from Peter in a few minutes. He caught up with the producer of the Gosnell movie Friday before he left, and we're going to share that here in just a few minutes. Give you some great insight on that. Hope you've had a wonderful weekend. A little bit of cold and snow across parts of the upper Midwest. Snow already on the ground, parts of Iowa. A couple inches of snow in Ellsworth, Ames saw an inch and a half. In Abbott in South Dakota, multiple cities in South Dakota have new all-time records for the coldest high temperature. National Weather Service's Aberdeen, Pierre, Mobridge, and Siston saw highs just a few degrees above freezing yesterday. So apparently that's the season we're in now. It doesn't seem quite right that we should be dealing with that, but looks like a good day today. I'm glad to have you tuned in. One note on the almanac of interest to hear us at the Faith Radio. Certainly 1949, the Reverend Billy Graham began his ministry. Well, he had been doing a variety of ministries and outreaches, but officially on this date in 1949, of course, at that time, he was president of Northwestern Schools, and it was a few months later that he was the first voice on Faith Radio. It began in 1949, February 17. So we're grateful for that long legacy and grateful for your ongoing support through it all. We have much reason to be thankful, to be grateful. Coming up a little bit later this hour, we'll talk with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. And, of course, the big story of the day is that Andrew Brunson has been freed. And that is an amazing answer to prayer. And we'll hear a little bit from Ruth about Andrew Brunson. He says he and his wife are going to go home and pray about what God wants them to do next after being detained in Turkey for more than 2 years. It's an amazing story. We'll get Ruth Kramer's insights and thoughts on that as well. And then in a few minutes, we'll hear from the producer of the Gosnell movie, which is a powerful review of one of the stories that seems to have gone maybe unpublished, at least ignored perhaps by the media. We'll get to that here with Peter Kapsner in just a moment. I was thinking, though, just in the light of the release of Pastor Brunson and the challenges that we face in the news every day, the word hope comes to mind. Psalm 71:14. Psalmist says, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I'll praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long." And that's our goal here, not just on Faith Radio Mornings, but every day on Faith Radio, that we might declare the hope that we have because of who Jesus is. So we'll start the day with a thought of hope, and then coming up in a moment, Peter Kapsner.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by Ann McElhenney, who is a co-producer of a movie that was released this past weekend about Kermit Gosnell, who is an abortion doctor. And it's one of those stories that, frankly, many of our listeners are maybe not terribly familiar with, but the movie that you've produced here really is bringing some attention to this story. So for listeners not familiar with it, can you tell us a little bit about what's going on in the story and what the story revolves around?
Sure. So this is a story about Kermit Gosnell, Dr. Kermit Gosnell, who ran an abortion clinic out of Philadelphia for 30 years. and was discovered very, very accidentally by an undercover narcotics officer called Detective Jim Wood to be, you know, running really a house of horrors where babies were born alive and then killed. He's serving three life sentences now. And this movie that opens today all over the country, and people can find the listings at gosnellmovie.com, really is about the investigation and the trial and how this guy, you know, what he was up to and how these great detectives actually put this guy behind bars. And it's an extraordinary story. You know, he's an African-American. He's in his early 70s. And I can tell you he's languishing in a prison in Huntington, Pennsylvania today. And that's really down to this one fabulous detective, Detective Jim Wood. Because Kermit Goslin not only did these abortions at basically any stage of pregnancy, and it wasn't abortion, it really was the babies were born alive, as I said. He also was selling Oxycontin prescriptions, and he had been doing that for a long while. And that's how this undercover narcotics officer caught up with him and discovered that a woman had died. A Bhutanese refugee had died in 2009 after a botched abortion. And no one had investigated her death. No one had. The Department of Health in Pennsylvania had done nothing. And so this one detective decided that he would become the champion of this unfortunate refugee in the sanctuary city, by the way, of Philadelphia. You know, it's extraordinary when you think about it. Dead and buried and no one cared until this one guy came along. And that's why, you know, it's played by Dean Cain, and he's really a brilliant character. And it's a true story, and it's a true story people should know. It didn't get the media attention it should have gotten at the time because, of course, abortion is such a contentious issue and controversial and all of that. But, you know, the truth is that people should know that this happened and that it's possible that could have happened somewhere else as well. You know, Kermit Goslin got an enormous amount of protection from the state, from various state agencies who just wouldn't do their jobs, who just felt it was more important to protect abortion than to protect lives. And unfortunately, Governor Tom Ridge, a Catholic and a Republican, who became the governor of Pennsylvania, was one of the people who said hands off the abortion clinics, who gave an edict and told the Department of Health not to inspect clinics. And we have this carnage to thank him for, you know.
Well, it's a fascinating story. And I know when you first started doing some of the research around it, it sounds like you were most interested, both you and your husband, of covering it from more of a journalistic perspective about this true crime drama. And how did things begin to change as you really began to look into the story?
Well, you know, that's exactly right. Our motivation is very much journalistic, that you know, if journalists won't, you know, do their job and report the news, we're very happy to do it. But, you know, it's very hard to read and to learn and to investigate this story and to produce this movie and not have your heart very moved by, you know, at the very center of this story. I often say it's kind of like the Schindler's List thing where, you know, in the film Schindler's List, there's one child who has a red coat that you see, and then you see that red coat eventually in the pile of bodies at an open grave. And in some ways, our movie does something like that, in that there's one story of one child who, you know, who you come to know, baby boy A, who died in the clinic and who was murdered. And, you know, you never see any photographs, nothing like that. But you hear about his life and his death. And two of the workers at the clinic took photographs of him because, you know, he was so big and they felt so sorry for him, and that, you know, he could have been somebody's little brother, and that he could have, that they wanted to record that he had been here for a little while. And that story, you know, really, I suppose, not alone Galvin, for sure it put Goslin in prison forever, but it also reminds all of us of the humanity of the children that are lost to abortion every day. Because, you know, while baby boy A was murdered, children of his age, 7.5 months, get killed in abortions every day. It's totally illegal in America to kill a baby up to 9 months. That's the law here. And I think maybe more people should know that. And if they did know that, maybe they wouldn't like it, you know. And I could tell you, I learned that I didn't like it. And I didn't like looking through the photographs, you know, when we did the investigation. I mean, as I said, none of that's shown in the movie. But the humanity of the children is unmistakable, and, you know, that the world will never know these children is something that is very hard to deal with when you realize it.
Well, Anne, you're describing that troubling situation so well, and it's so difficult to see what happens in the product and results of abortion. And you would think that this would be a story that everybody would want to tell to try to bring some healing and hope into this. And yet, as you begin to try to get this into Hollywood and through the channels there, how many years ago was it that you started this process? And from there, it was not very easy.
Yeah, so Cosmo was on trial in 2013, and that's when we came across the story. So that's 5 years ago. You know, we did a crowdfunding campaign, and we made this movie 4 years ago. And every part of it's been really difficult. And we've had every kind of opposition, including just this week where Facebook, wouldn't allow us to advertise any of our ads. All of our ads were banned, basically. And our ads were so benign. One of them was just a screen grab of Tucker Carlson talking to the actor Dean Cain. And all of these were banned, just banned. All of our ads were very, very benign. They didn't show anything. There's nothing graphic. There's nothing even like that. It's just photographs from, you know, from still from the movie of actors or the poster itself. Everything banned, banned by Facebook. You know, we had NPR refuse to take an ad that we had, that we wanted to put up on one of their shows. And it's just been one thing after another. It's been really, really hard. And I know in some parts of the country there's been this, the hurricane, there's been storms. But today, you know, finally, this film is coming out and people can find the local listings at gosnellmovie.com. And I'd really encourage people to go and see it. Don't be scared. It's not at all gory. As I said, it's like a Law and Order episode. But it's a story people should know about. People should know that this happened in America. And the fact that they don't know that it happened is a question for journalists that should be asked, you know, why did you never cover this? Why was this never given the attention that other stories get? You know, people know Michael Brown, you know, the Michael Brown story is known all over the world. He's a thug who assaulted a police officer, tried to kill him and died for his trouble. And he's, you know, lauded as a hero and a fake news story that never, ever happened. This story did happen and people should know.
Well, we're talking with Anne McElhenney, who's the producer of the Kermit Gosnell movie that just came out. And Anne, we'll take a short break, but when we come back, I would love to get into that a little bit more because you really have experienced resistance at every level, just in terms of even finding actors to be in the movie as well as some of these releases, and really encourage our listeners to go see the movie and support it in that way. So more to come with Anne McElhenney on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by the producer of the Kermit Gosnell movie, Anne McElhenney. And we've just been talking a bit about just almost the suppression of the possibility of marketing the movie and some of the dynamics of that. And that was this whole process you're experiencing from Facebook right now in terms of not promoting the movie. That's been part of a consistent resistance all the way through the process. You had trouble finding actors and actresses to play these parts.
Yeah, we've had a lot of opposition from the very beginning. Even the crowdfunding campaign, we originally started that on Kickstarter, and Kickstarter wouldn't do our crowdfunding campaign, so we had to go to Indiegogo. But yeah, even actors, you know, we had actors saying, yeah, no, totally, I'll be, oh God, this is great, love it, a really interesting story. And then 2 days later saying, oh, I forgot I'm going on holidays. Oh, I forgot I'm going to have dental work done. You know, and that happened a lot. You know, we actually went to Oklahoma City to start shooting the movie, and we didn't have all of the cast in place. You know, that's how scary and that's how far up to the wire it went. But we had, I'll tell you one thing, we had Dean Cain from the very beginning, and he was really consistently fabulous. And even though some of your listeners will know that he's had a lot of trouble this week, Tom Arnold, who, you know, used to be married to Roseanne, gave him a really hard time, you know, shouting abuse at him in a studio in Los Angeles. You know, just amazing. Difficult, but you know, yeah, we've had a lot of difficulties. People, you know, there's a lot of people who don't want this movie to be seen, and that's why people going out to see it today, tomorrow, over this weekend, this first weekend, it's so crucial. I can't emphasize it enough. Get out there and see it, and bring your friends to see it too.
Because part of the process here is it's being released in a limited fashion in some theaters around the country, that if it begins to pick up some momentum, then some of the larger theaters will maybe feel some pressure, even desire, because of the finances around it, to pick up the movie.
Yeah, exactly. And people can find the local listing at gosnellmovie.com. Yeah, it's been, you know, it's just been one thing after another. It really is extraordinary. You know, we had a screening planned for in Austin in the Hyatt Hotel, the same place where Cecile Richard was getting lauded by Planned Parenthood, and Planned Parenthood put pressure on the Hyatt, and they cancelled our screening. You know, it's been one, as I said, one set of difficulties after another, and you know, it's taken a lot longer than it should have taken to get this movie out, 4 years. And we're very excited and nervous today because it's, you know, after all this time, after all this work, that suddenly now it really is going to come out, and it's great. And the book is also out there. We wrote a book about it. You know, we've met Kermit Gosnell in prison. And we, you know, the book is much more detailed and kind of much more graphic, if you like. But the movie, as I said, is PG-13. You can bring young teenagers to see it. And it, I don't know, it's a heartwarming story in a lot of ways because, you know, there are heroes in the story, like the police officer, like the assistant district attorneys who tried the case. Really, really impressive. I think it's heartwarming, actually, in the end.
And to have this kind of story told that really can be hopeful in the midst of such difficult circumstances, for it to be resisted at the level that it was in Hollywood really does speak, you know, at least you're on the inside of this, Anne, and I know outside looking in, we wonder, is there an agenda? Are there scripts that are acceptable versus not? And it sure sounds like that's at least part of the dynamic in Hollywood.
Oh, that's for sure. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we know that there's three pro-abortion films coming out very, very soon out of Hollywood. These are big, big movies with big actors like Sandra Bullock. You know, like, you know, that they take this agenda very, very seriously, and they don't like things that, you know, they don't like when the narrative is being, you know, is something opposite than what the narrative that they just love. And here we have the truth in this story, and they hate it. They hate it, and, you know, no mainstream media have reviewed the film, like, right today. We're right up to today, and we've sent out screeners to all those major newspapers, and, you know, right up to today, I don't think not even one of them has done that. So, that, you know, it's very, very tough. And we're the scrappy little independent film that really, you know, Hollywood say, you know, that they really like these independent films. But, you know, they like them as long as they're not telling a story that goes against everything that Hollywood holds dear. And Hollywood holds abortion very dear. They love it, but they don't like to talk about it. And, you know, that's one of the things that I think this film will do, is get people to have an open and honest conversation about what the law is in America. Do people like it? Do people like that you can have an abortion in America up to 9 months? I mean, maybe people should talk about that. And I think the fact that very few people know that is a testimony to how effective these Hollywood types have been in suppressing and censoring this story and others like it.
Well, I'm guessing you're not getting any major invitations just right now to the Indie Film Awards and festivals in places like France and other places. You're right. There really has to be a certain genre to qualify for that in terms of what the script needs to look like.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You can imagine. Yeah, exactly. We're not going to Vienna anytime soon, or Berlin or Cannes, you know. But you know what? I think we've noticed on Twitter people are talking. People, the film actually opened in a few theaters late last night, and people were out there in huge numbers, you know, like lined up along the block to try and get in and see this film. So, you know, we're hoping we're going to see that type of thing all over the country over these next couple of days, because it's so crucial, because if that happens, then it'll, as you say, it'll be held over, it'll be expanded, we'll see it in other theaters. So, you know, we're really hoping for the best.
We're speaking with Anne McElhenney this morning, who's the co-producer, along with her husband, of the Kermit Gosnell movie that's being released in theaters. And Anne, I'd be curious, we just have a couple minutes left. You speak a little bit about how you were maybe neutral on abortion going into some of the research and some of what you saw, but it really began to shift some views for you based on what you saw.
No, absolutely. I mean, I neutral on abortion really means pro-abortion. And that's who I was prior to doing all this investigation. And it shook everything that I thought I knew, what I thought I believed. And I certainly shifted from where I was to being pro. I'm very pro-baby now. I like that phrase better. I'm very pro-baby, and I'm very clear that the children that died in that clinic, that were murdered or were aborted in that clinic, were human beings that the world will now never know. And I've seen the photographs of all of the children that were taken out of there, the 47 bodies, that were then, you know, photographed by the medical examiner's office in Philadelphia. And their humanity is undeniable. There's no denying. This is not, you know, a bunch of cells. These are human beings with little fingers, some of them with the most extraordinary expressions on their faces. One that, you know, I won't forget any of them. And certainly that has made it clear to me that this practice that's happening all over the country is something that I certainly would like to think could end, and should end, because people will not want it, actually, not because the law changes, but because people will say they don't want to do this, because they'll learn what it is that they're killing, and that they won't want to do that anymore. And I think a story like this has the power to change that. This is the power to really affect people and change people. And we've seen that in early screenings. We've seen people who are pro-choice who said they've changed their mind because of learning of the lives lost, and particularly of baby boy A, who's the one at the very center of this story.
Well, and certainly movies like this have the power to at least draw a line in the sand a little bit on the narrative and make a mark for even future generations to remember this kind of story. The films have a power to leave that kind of mark, don't they?
No, they absolutely do. And we, you know, nothing changes a person's heart more than a story. You know, political speeches rarely get that kind of an impact. You know, people watch movies and their whole lives are changed. They're inspired. They you know, their whole life can take a different trajectory based just on a story. And I do think the story has that kind of power. And we have seen it and we have heard stories from people who've seen the movie that it has altered everything for them. It has changed them. People who said that they were on the fence in terms of the life issue, who could not contain that position anymore, who could not maintain that neutrality anymore, that this movie touched them so profoundly. I just had a screening myself. I'm here in Portland tonight, or last night, and we had with two nurses in the audience who came up to me afterwards and who really couldn't speak. They were just overcome with emotion and just were so upset for what's happening in the country, but we're so very glad that they had come to see the film.
And before we run, I'd just love your take. If families are listening this morning and they're thinking about taking their children to see the movie, what would you recommend in terms of sort of age suggestions, just given the content?
Sure, absolutely. So we got a PG-13 rating, so you can bring young teenagers to see this film. And I know Michelle Malkin, who does some of the advertisements for us, who has children herself, she said she would have no hesitation in recommending it. We don't show anything. Honestly, it's like a Law and Order episode. You can bring your very young teenagers, and we'd really encourage you to do that. It's very important that they see it. It's very important that they have their hearts changed and moved at this point in their lives, because I can tell you that they're getting a lot of other kind of messaging at every other part of the day. In the schools and in their lives, they're hearing something very opposite about the life issue, not just on abortion, but on suicide, on euthanasia. They're, you know, 13 reasons why, I don't even, you know, you before me. They're getting all this anti-life messaging, and this is a very, very pro-life, pro-baby, pro, you know, very, you know, enthusiastically in favor of life this film is. And I think the last image you see is of a child who did not, you know, who was saved, and you see her and she's 5 years old, and it's a message you won't easily forget, and it's a story you won't ever forget.
Our guest this morning has been Anne McElhenney about the movie, the Gosnell movie that she's co-produced and is released in theaters. Anne, thank you so much for joining us, and we encourage all of our listeners to go see this movie.
Thank you so much. God bless.
It opened up this weekend. Came in 12th in the overall box office. Great response. One of the stories that is in the news that didn't make a lot of news. There is another story in the news that we're going to cover much more extensively with Ruth Kramer coming up here in about 10 minutes and talk about Andrew Brunson being released from Turkey. That and more with Ruth Kramer in 10 minutes. It's Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Neil Statham, sitting in for Peter Kapsner. And coming up in a few minutes, Ruth Kramer joins us from Mission Network News. We'll talk about Andrew Brunson and more. Stick around. Great stories just ahead. That's 37 past the hour. It's Faith Radio Mornings for a Monday. I'm Neil Statham, sitting in for Peter Kapsner. Had a great conversation ahead coming up with Ruth Kramer. In a moment, we'll hear Jim Garlow talk about the objective of Christianity. What's the objective of Christianity? You'll find out in just a minute. Last Friday, one of the guests on Faith Radio Mornings is Raleigh Washington. Raleigh is a longtime pastor and a leader with Promise Keepers. And he talked about, well, it was reaction to Kanye West showing up at the White House and the fact that there's a lot of dialogue about political parties. And Raleigh's perspective was that, you know, both parties come up short when it comes to carrying out God's standards for serving others.
Well, it's easy to find the reasons why you violate the Word of God if you're a Democrat, because they are pro-abortion and they are pro-same-sex marriage. Two huge dynamics with that. But when you look at the Republican side, what is in their platform that violates the Scripture? Well, it's not what's in the platform, it's what's missing from the platform. And what is missing from the Republican platform is a plank that demonstrates a concern for the poor, the oppressed, and the needy. In Ezekiel 16, 49, 50, and 51, it said, this is the sin of Sodom. They had arrogance, wealth, full bellies, but they didn't care for the poor, the oppressed, and the needy.
Raleigh Washington, guest on Friday's Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear that full conversation. I recommend it to you when you go to Faith Radio Mornings show page at myfaithradio.com. It's myfaithradio.com. Coming up in a moment, we'll reflect on some of the stories in the news with Ruth Kramer. Ruth is from Mission Network News, and we'll start talking about that great story about Pastor Brunson being released from prison in Turkey. More on that coming up in just a minute.
What we ought to be teaching in our churches is what Jesus taught. Jesus was focused on discipleship. This is Jim Garlow. Let me repeat that. Jesus was focused on discipleship, on changing the thinking paradigm of his followers. Granted, it's a slow and often a difficult, laborious, and even uncomfortable process. But Jesus spent more time closely instructing his handful of close followers than he did the massive crowds that gathered for him. Significantly, it was the highly trained, qualitative group that changed the world, not the larger quantitative group. Very few Christians today are truly his disciples. Few actually live by Jesus' teaching, and even fewer read or study his word. Converts may be getting into heaven, but they're not transforming the world and this culture, which is the objective of true Christianity. What is needed today is more disciples. This is Jim Garlow.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
20 minutes before the hour, and the good news is that wherever we go, God's already there. And thank God that there was good news over the weekend in the release of Pastor Andrew Brunson, who was a 50-year-old pastor of North Carolina, released by a Turkish court. We'll talk about that with Ruth Kramer in a minute. Pastor Brunson had the opportunity to visit with President Trump in the White House.
I especially want to thank the administration. You really fought for us. Unusually so. From the time you took office, I know that you've been engaged, and Secretary of State Pompeo also.
A lot of strained relations as a result of Andrew Brunson's captivity, and he was released from house arrest, and hopefully, well, he says he and his wife are going to go home and pray about what God wants them to do next. But I want to talk about that and more stories with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. Ruth, it was a pretty amazing weekend. This story is one that we've all been watching closely, and it's a reason to celebrate today.
Yeah, well, you know, we've been watching the trial since Pastor Brunson's arrest a couple of years ago, and it just seemed like it was an never ending in terms of the delays and the things that were happening with him being sent back to jail. And then small things were starting to shift around. So after this last trial, before the October 12th hearing, he was allowed to be under house arrest. So he was brought out of the prison. Some of it was due to some health concerns and things like that. But when we saw that shift, then people started getting a little more hopeful as to what might be signaled by the government and what was happening with this particular case. And then the president of Turkey kind of took a step back and basically said, whatever the courts decide, I will abide by that decision, which is very different from his approach to what had been happening, what he'd been saying all the way up to that point. And so there was some again, encouragement that maybe something else was happening behind the scenes. And, of course, God's people were on their knees praying for the situation in Turkey. Now, I want to say one thing here about the Andrew Brunson case. It is wonderful that Andrew Brunson has been released, that he is free to come home and just kind of recoup and find a new normal. But what we want to highlight here is this is kind of a reflection on the state of the church in Turkey. Turkish Christians are under an incredible amount of scrutiny. And there's kind of an idiom. To be Turkish is to be Muslim, and to be Muslim is to be Turkish. So the way that Christians are looked at in a Turkish society is very much with suspicion and kind of well, you know, it's a difficult situation for believers because they are regarded as having shucked off their national identity. And so there's a lot of suspicion. There's a lot of oppression that faces the Turkish church. And Andrew Brunson, being a pastor, had a number of things going against him. He was an American and he was a Christian pastoring a church. Even though that church had been in place for 23 years, there's a lot of pressure that faces an average Turkish believer. And so groups like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs and Middle East Concern say, celebrate with the Brunsons for what has happened. God has moved in an amazing way, and now Brunson can be more effective in the ministry he's going to have because he's been through a lot of this. But remember to pray for the Turkish church, because there isn't a government advocating on their behalf. There's not, you know, multiple arms of a very powerful government speaking out on their behalf. So keep remembering the believers there.
It does say something about, you know, coming to the highest levels of government to sometimes bring about change, right? I mean, the fact that Mike Pompeo and President Trump were pretty actively involved in this, I guess, is a reminder that, you know, while we pray, we do need to see leadership, government leaders take the lead in this.
Well, and we don't want to dismiss the impact of congressional sanctions on Turkey for this whole thing that turned into a political game of chicken, because the economic issues did come to bear in this situation. So we do want to thank the members of the administration that were advocating on his behalf, the members of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, the Ambassador at Large for International Religious Freedom, and President Trump himself for doing what he did to advocate on behalf of Andrew Brunson and just kind of remind the Turkish government, we haven't forgotten about him. This isn't going to go away. You know, it turned into politics, because whenever you get at that level of something, it's always going to be connected to politics. But the body of Christ has also been regularly praying for Andrew Brunson, and they've been talking to their congressional representatives. The people who were involved, who were able to speak into the situation, were hearing from their constituency frequently. I know North Carolina was busy keeping this issue in front of their congressional delegation, because Andrew Brunson hails from North Carolina. So this is one of their own. And again, the two go hand in hand. So it's not one or the other. It's both and.
Good word. Ruth Kramer talking to us about Pastor Andrew Brunson, freed by Turkey. And he's had a chance to speak in the White House here just the other day, meeting with President Trump, and also took a moment to pray for the president.
Lord God, I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on President Trump, that you give him supernatural wisdom to accomplish all the plans you have for this country and for him.
There are other challenges before us, and Ruth will talk about some of those coming up in a moment. Here you're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. It's 47 past the hour. We're at 11 minutes before the hour. It's Monday morning, and this is Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Neil Stabem, sitting in for Peter Kapsner. Ruth Kramer, one of our regular contributors, is on with us from Mission Network News, and talking about courts deciding that Andrew Brunson could go free. There's a court in Pakistan that's made a decision affecting another Christian that has potential serious implications as well. Ruth, you were talking about how, you know, the president of Turkey kind of changed his position. It seems like the court in Pakistan, their position could lead to some unrest no matter what it is, right?
Well, with the situation in Turkey, I think because it's an honor-shame culture, the Turkish government was looking for a way to extricate themselves from a very difficult situation without losing face, without appearing to lose authority, and they found a way to do it. In this situation with Pakistan, the government, it has been a very difficult situation. There is a blasphemy law on the books, and that blasphemy law was changed. The penal code was changed so that if you were convicted of blasphemy, it's an automatic death sentence. So in this situation, we're talking about Asia Bibi, and her case was very popular a few years ago. She's been in jail for 9 years now. And initially, when she was arrested and her case came before people, everybody was aware of who Asia Bibi was. And then her case became kind of a hinge point for a number of politicians in Pakistan who were advocating for religious freedom and things like that, or even potentially overturning the blasphemy law. And those politicians were actually assassinated because of their stance on what was going on with the blasphemy law and with their stance on Asia Bibi. So in the wake of those assassinations, people became afraid to take a stand on anything that would change the direction of the blasphemy law. Right now, what we're seeing is that her case has come back up for review. She was convicted of blasphemy, so she is on death row, and she's been going exercising a number of appeals before the highest court in Pakistan, and one of those was earlier this last week. So I think Monday was her appeal, and the world was kind of watching with bated breath to see what the court was going to decide on whether or not they were going to overturn the verdict or if they were just going to keep things as they were. However, because of the Islamist hardliner presence that is in Pakistan now, including ISIS, the threat of violence, the threat of absolute chaos in Pakistan caused the court to just kind of take a step back and say, we are going to rule, but we will not release the verdict until it's a better time to release the verdict. So there is one, but nobody knows what it is yet until the courts feel it's a safer time to be able to do that without compromising the security in the country. At the same time that we were talking about Andrew Brunson with his October 12th hearing, there was a riot in Lahore, the capital, and there were threats against Asia Bibi that we kind of already know that there's a fatwa against her and her family. So even if she makes it out of jail, she's going to have to be spirited out of the country very quickly because everybody that is on this hardliner side of the fence really wants just to see her dead. So they are threatening to kill her. They are threatening her family. At this point, her family has been moving around to safe houses. They're trying to go fairly quiet. I won't say they're not saying anything, because they are bringing things before advocacy groups just to let them know how to continue to pray. And in fact, several of those advocacy groups brought out some prayer needs from Asia Bibi, and she's just basically saying, as this situation continues to reveal itself, continue to pray for God's will to be done, pray for the strength of her faith. She would obviously like to be released. She would like to be able to be safe and be back with her family. There are some of those things that you would expect to hear as well. But in this situation, she's just praying that God's will is done and that her faith stays strong. Because just imagine if you were in her shoes, all the pressure that falls on who you are and what it means if you take one step to the right or one step to the left, and what kind of wisdom you would be needing, what kind of comfort you would be needing at this time. So this is what many of the advocacy groups are bringing out. Just remember to pray for her, pray for the safety of her family, pray for the boldness of faith, not only for the Bibis, but also for the other believers in Pakistan, because this blasphemy law is frequently used to settle scores, for lack of a better term. It's so broadly written that it is very easy to say, I'm going to accuse you of blasphemy because I really, really like your backyard and I want it and you won't sell it. So I will accuse you of blasphemy. You'll be held up in the court system and I can take your property. That's what a believer faces in Pakistan. Not only that kind of oppression, but just outright violence. And so the body of Christ is under pressure. At the same time, it's growing wildly, because people are looking at what's going on with the violence and saying, this is not what we thought we believed. Surely there's something else. And when they look at the believers, they're saying, you have hope that I don't understand. Tell me about what this hope is.
The call to prayer. I'm thinking there are, you know, people listening right now who could just take a moment to pray today and remember Asia Bibi, an amazing journey of, I guess, just endurance. And as she said, pray for God's will to be done. That probably wouldn't be our first thought. Well, we would be praying for safety for herself and her family, and we should pray that for her as well. But then just that her faith would be strong. It's a reminder. I mean, really, she represents what many believers around the globe are facing today, isn't it?
Yeah, well, you know, one thing I wanted to mention, about 10 years ago, Pastor Nadar Khani from Iran, I don't know if you remember him, mm-hmm. He was the face of the persecuted church in Iran. He's been rearrested. He is in Evin prison right now. So he's been in and out of jail, and he was just rearrested again this summer. And so he's another one where you're looking at the pressure on the body of Christ. It produces a pure body, but it means that there are going to be people who are enduring the hardship for the sake of Christ. So please remember them.
All right, Ruth, we're going to get updates regularly and find out more. There's a lot of other news we didn't get to today. You know, we can always go to your website, right?
Yeah, it's missionnetworknews.org.
Missionnetworknews.org. I encourage you to check that out as a prompt for prayer today, and you'll find many of the stories that we've talked about and many others we didn't have time to get to today. But, Ruth, I always appreciate the opportunity to connect with you, and blessings to you this week, and we'll look forward to updates next time.
Thank you. Appreciate it. We'll see you again.
All right. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. We'll wrap up the show here in just a moment. An important conversation with Ruth Kramer just these past few minutes, talking about the church globally facing pressure and stress and persecution. And even though Andrew Brunson was released, you know, there are others that are held or been rearrested. So prayers needed there. And Ruth, of course, does such an important job reminding us, giving us updates on what's going on. We also heard earlier, you heard Peter Kapsner's interview with Ann McElhaney about Gosnell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer, a movie released this weekend. And, of course, how it goes in the first few weekends determines how many other theaters will pick it up. And a great response came in number 12 over the weekend, so wonderful for that, and one that you'll want to see with your whole family. Well, coming up next hour, we're going to talk about relief efforts going on in the Southeast. President and First Lady are visiting Florida, the Panhandle in Georgia today, and we'll talk with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team about that coming up next hour, so stay tuned.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.